Well, this morning we continue to plunge into these stories of Daniel and his companions as they seek to live out their life for God. If you will turn with me then to the Old Testament section of the Church Bible and page 778. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning when we began this series, you'll know that we thought about the situation of Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were three Jews who had come out of their own country, been taken into exile, into a hostile heathen environment. And there were in a new country in Babylon, seeking to demonstrate their faith and seeking to live for God. And there they had risen into leadership in that country. And we sought to look together last week at something of their understanding of the God that they worshipped and served, and the God that they were following. Now this Sunday I want us to move on from that, to try to think together of something of the character and the marks of the character of these four men. Something of their persistence for God, their perseverance, steadfastness and stability as they stood for God, sometimes seemingly four men against the world that they knew, against all that they saw around them. Now here is a theme that fires people's imagination and catches our interest. It is part of the popular interest and almost mystique that has surrounded a man like Solzhenitsyn, that here is seen by people a man who against any cost, against enormous opposition, is prepared to stand for what he believes to be true and is prepared to take the consequences of that. It's seen in the concern which many people have and of the heroism of many as they stand for things that they believe for in the face of opposition. For those that we've already prayed for this morning who suffer on account of their Christian faith as they're prepared to stand whatever the cost. Now, if that's so today in the life of those that we see around us, here we see it in history too, in the life of Daniel and his companions. As here they're marked by this mark and characteristic that in their life they have this steadfastness, this stability, this perseverance, that as they face the hostility, as they face the confusion, as they face the power and the pomp of the kings and the authorities, they stand for their God, and they stand often alone. Now, I wish this morning that we had time to go right through these chapters and to pick out the incidents of this persistence, but we don't have that time. And so what I think I'll do first is that I'll just pick out some of the themes of it, and then we'll come back to look at something of its character and its foundation. You see this persistence in two particular ways in this book. Firstly, you see it in the speech of Daniel and his companions, that they are men who are marked by integrity of speech, that they speak God's word of truth, however costly that may be. And sometimes it would indeed be costly. You find this in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, in both those chapters, the kings, the respective kings, have visions. And Daniel is brought before the king to give the interpretation of the vision. And in each case, the interpretation is that the king will be destroyed or cast down from his kingship. And in each case, this man, Daniel, has to stand before this king, this great king of Babylon. And there he has to give that interpretation, God's word, to the king. And in each case he speaks it, whatever it may cost him. And he tells the king, oh God, the Almighty God, is going to cast you down from your kingship. Here is a man who's characterized by speaking the truth of God. And here, secondly, we also see him characterized by an integrity in his life. You find this in the most popular chapter in the whole of Daniel. It's chapter 6. If you don't know anything else in Daniel, I'm sure you know this chapter, Daniel in the Lion's Den. The most popular children's story at Sunday school, I expect. And here in this story, These men have risen to places of high position in the land, and they have much opposition and many enemies. And the enemies come and they seek to find some cause of complaint against Daniel. But you find in verse 4, they say, that they could find, they say with regard, they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because Daniel was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And so what these men do is they set up a trap for him. They contrive this situation, knowing that they can't find fault in his life. They decide to find fault by his religion, knowing that he wouldn't give up his worship of God and his prayer to his God. And that's what they say in verse 5. You find they say, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Now just look at this character, Daniel and his three friends. Here they are in a hostile society, marked out over this long period of time, over these various kings' reigns, by a life which is marked by truth in their words, the truth of God, by integrity in their lives, and by a stand for God, whatever that should cost them, by the steadfastness and the perseverance for God. Now those are marks which one longs should be seen again in the Christian church and in the lives of Christians and in my own life. And how often one knows that it is not our marks, that we have so often moved, that we go up and down so much, that we're so lacking in steadfastness and persistence. We're almost plagued in Christian work by spectacular beginnings which fizzle out almost as quickly as they start. By Christians who, when they've hit difficulty or opposition or any problem, seem to give up or fail or go down under it. And we know it in our own lives that so often we're up one day and we're down the next. We're living faithfully for God after some great convention or meeting, and in a week's time it's all failed and we're back exactly where we started. Oh, if only we had these marks. If only as Christians we could demonstrate the persistence and the steadfastness that these four men demonstrated in their time and in their age. And so I want us to pick out this morning two things about their stand. Firstly then, the character of persistence for God. The character of it. If you'll turn back now to the first lesson which we had read, chapter 3. Now this lesson and this chapter, Daniel himself doesn't actually appear in, but his three companions demonstrate just those marks which are so characteristic of all their lives and their stand for God. May I remind you of the story, though we had it read. King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, has set up this image of gold, whether of himself or of some heathen god, we don't know. And he's called all in his realm to fall down before it and worship at the sound of the music, on pain of death. And that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they worship the true and the living God, refuse to bow down and worship this golden idol. And so they're accused before Nebuchadnezzar, and they're brought before him. And here Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and he warns them of their action and the consequences of it. And then he gives them one more chance. And in verse 15, he speaks to them, saying, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And the king then taunts them, and who is the God that will deliver you out of my hand? Now notice the reply of these three men. I think it's most important for us to understand the character of their persistence and steadfastness. You find it in verse 16. They say this to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace.
and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, in this reply of these three men, I think we see the character and nature of their own persistence. Look at it, what they say. They say, "We believe in a great God, O king. We believe that our God is all-powerful. We believe that our God can rescue us from your hands. But if he doesn't, and if we have to go through pain and suffering and death, we will still not worship your image. We will still worship and obey God." Now, here is the nature of their following and discipleship. It is simply this, that they see that God is worthy of worship and obedience simply because he is God, because he is worthy in himself, irrespective of anything which they get from it. Now, it seems to me that much Christian discipleship and Christian living is so self-centered that people follow Christ almost simply for what they can get from it, that Christ is important to them because of what he gives them, that they follow God because he satisfies particularly their need. It may be that they came to Christ with guilt, or because they lacked peace or love or purpose in life. And Christ met those needs, and they never get further than that. And because they never get further than the meeting of their needs to loving God for himself, every time they come up against opposition and confusion, difficulty, or their need comes back, they say, "Oh, it's not worth it. We'll give it up." It's tragic. One hears it so often. "There's no point in continuing the Christian life," they say. "It doesn't seem to do anything for me. I don't get anything out of it." And they cannot see that God is worthy of worship for himself. Why, it's always been so, this problem. You find it in the life of Christ. In John chapter 6, you find there are thousands following Christ. He has the biggest following of his lifetime in John 6. And there he has to turn to that crowd and he says, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Why, he says, "your only reason you're following me is because I gave you something material." And they never get any further. And that chapter ends with those tragic words. After this, many of his disciples drew back, and they no longer went about with him. Now, that's true, I think, in our Christian experience too. And it's true of many Christians today. Oh, they see their Christian faith just for themselves. That almost as if God was just for them. And it's just to meet their need. Now, I believe that's the path of instability and lack of steadfastness in Christian living. People say, "Oh, I'll follow you, God. I'll obey you, God, as long as you do the following things. As long as you give me health in life. As long as you make me successful. As long as you allow me to marry. As long as you let me go where I want to go and do what I want to do. As long as you meet my need." But these men, these three men, knew what true Christian or godly discipleship was. They said, "Lord, you're worthy of worship. We will worship and obey you if you will save us. But if not, we will still worship you and still obey you." I believe that's a note that has to come back into our Christian living if we're ever to become steadfast and mature. "But if not, Lord, I'll follow you if you make me successful in life. But if not, I will still obey you and worship you. Lord, I'll follow you if you allow me to do what I want to do with my life. But if not, I will still obey you Lord, I'll follow you if you give me health and save me from trouble in my life. But if not, I will still obey you. Oh, yes, that's costly. It cost them a furnace. It cost the early church martyrdom. It cost Christians throughout the ages opposition and suffering and unpopularity. But it is the path of stability and persistence in Christian living. And these three men demonstrate that mark. That is the character of persistence for God. And secondly, I want us to look at the foundation of persistence for God. If that then is its character, and that's the nature of true discipleship, how then can we have it? Why are we so lacking it in our own lives and the lives of the Christian church? How can it be recovered again in our own life? Now, I think this book of Daniel tells us. Because if you look through the chapters of this book of Daniel, you'll discover that the reason why these four men have this incredible steadfastness is simply because of their view of God. It comes over and over again that they believe that God is God, that he is king, that he is sovereign Lord over the nations. You find that, for example, in chapter 2 of verses 20 and 21, which we looked at last week. Here's Daniel speaking about his God, and he says of him, "Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings." There it is. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Daniel is saying here, God, you're over everything. You're the supreme king. I can see the power of the might against me. I can see this heathen kingdom in all its pomp and authority. I can see this great king Nebuchadnezzar, and I can see heathendom arrayed against me. But I know that you are really king, and you are sovereign Lord. And because of that fact, I can be grounded in security and stability. Now, I believe that is the whole message of this book of Daniel. It comes at every section of it. Every incident in this book seeks to demonstrate the fact of the kingship of God. It appears 6 times in major part in the first 7 chapters. It appears constantly in the visions. You see it all the way that it seeks to demonstrate that God is king. Look with me just at 2 incidents. You find it first in chapter 3, the passage we were looking at. In chapter 3, as you remember, the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up this image. And he had tried to get people to worship him. And these men refused to because they said, God is king. He is really Lord. We will only serve him. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar tries to destroy them. And God saves them. And Nebuchadnezzar has to recognize God's kingship. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 3 these words, "How great are God's signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." You see it again in chapter 4. Just look on. You'll find that chapter 4 is about a vision. The vision is about kingship, about Nebuchadnezzar, that he set himself up as the great king. And it said that he would be destroyed and brought down until such time, in verse 25, where it says, "Until such time as you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he wills." Now that's exactly what happens. You find in verse 30 that we're told how it happened. Nebuchadnezzar one day is on the roof of his palace, And as he's on his roof of his palace, he struts around and he looks at his palace and he looks at his kingdom and he says to himself these boastful words, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And as soon as he's spoken of his own kingship, God strikes him down until he learns what he has to learn. And in verse 34, he declares it and says, "The Most High lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." Now that is the theme of the book. That is what Daniel and his companions knew. They knew that God was ultimately king. And because they knew that fact, they could trust him. They could stand for him in stability and constancy. You find that dramatically illustrated in the trial of Christ himself. In that trial, Christ is brought before all his accusers. He stands before those accusers on his own. And Pilate expects Christ to be cringing, to be terrified, to be calling out for mercy, to be relenting and repenting of what he had done. And Pilate can't understand it. There is Christ standing in calm, silent confidence before him. And Pilate thinks that Christ must have misunderstood it all. Surely Christ doesn't understand the dilemma he's in. And so Pilate tries to remind him. He says to him, "Do you not know that I have power over you to release you and power to crucify you? Don't you understand the situation?" he says. And Christ replies to him calmly and confidently, "You would have no power over me unless it was given you from above." Christ can stand in that steadfastness and persistence because he knew that God reigned, that he is Lord. Now that is what we have to recapture if we're ever going to become steadfast and established and persistent for God. As you read the newspapers and you see man's hostility and hatred and all that man in his pride can do, as you listen to the news and wonder what on earth the world is coming to, or you look at your future and it seems so uncertain, and you may be facing bereavement, loneliness, illness, pain, or else you're facing opposition for your faith, and you're wondering how you're going to stand. How are you? You're only going to do so if you recognize and establish yourself again in what Daniel and his companions established themselves in. That God is king. He is Lord. Over all the appearance, over all the confusion, God reigns in the heavens. Oh, I may not understand what's going on. I may not understand what's going on with me and what the problems are around me. But God is king. And the best of it all is that he is our king. He is our God. He is our Father. He gives us stability and persistence. As I look through these chapters of Daniel, this exciting story of these three men, how I long that I would bear those marks. And the marks of a Christian church would be these marks as well, that we would be characterized by stability, steadfastness, perseverance, and persistence for God, that we may capture again a vision of God, Lord God, Lord of lords, and King of kings, that we may worship him again simply because he is God, our Father. Let us pray. We praise you, O Lord, that the God of Daniel is still alive. and that he is still God and King. Allow us, Lord, to see you in your majesty and your greatness, to recognize you as reigning over the hearts and lives of the world. And we ask you, Lord, that you may establish us and make us those who are marked by steadfastness and persistence for you for the rest of our lives. For your name's sake, amen.